If you have your Bibles this evening, I encourage you to open them to Romans chapter 12. We'll go in there in just a moment. Certainly appreciate everyone being here this evening. I appreciate James leading that song. That's one of my favorite songs. He didn't ask me, but it's one of my favorite songs. And I think when we leave tonight, hopefully we'll be able to say, this is my story, this is my song. Verse 3 talks about perfect submission, all is at rest. I, my Savior, am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. About a year ago, somebody preached a lesson. I don't know if it was Jeff. I'm not really sure where it was, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 came up, telling us how we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I went home and I really thought about that. And I realized that I had some work to do. I realized that a lot of times I was too worried about what other people were doing. And when I read that verse, I understood that when that time comes, it's not going to matter one hill of beans what anybody else has done except me. And I decided right then and there, I need to get closer to God. What do I need to do to become closer to God? I had an opportunity to speak at our weekend series for the young people. The topic I was asked to talk about was in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, talking about us being vessels of honor. Wow, did that help me? And as I was speaking to those young people, one of the things I brought out is to be a vessel of honor, we have to be sanctified. We have to be set apart. And we have to be ready to be used for a special purpose in God's kingdom. And one of the verses that I turned to and read that day was Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And as I was talking to the young people that day, I still vividly remember I was walking right down through there. And as I spoke about that living sacrifice, I said, Gary, that's something that you need to study some more about. And so that's what I've done. And what I'd like to share with you tonight is just some of the things that I've learned. And hopefully we can all come to a better understanding of what it means to be a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is an offering made to God by killing an animal and burning it on an altar, designed to make atonement for sin. It always implied the killing of the animal as an acknowledgement of the sinner that he deserved to die. And especially in the Old Testament, the terms offering and sacrifice are interchangeable, but sometimes you can have an offering without a sacrifice. So an offering made to Him and His service as an expression of thanksgiving or homage. And the idea of sacrifice really started from the beginning. But what we want to realize tonight is the true value of a sacrifice or an offering lies in obedience. And that won't be the last time you hear me say that tonight. And if there's anything that you leave here tonight remembering, is the true value of a sacrifice or offering lies in obedience. In Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve have been discharged from the garden. They had some children. And in verse 3 it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And so even from the beginning, we see that mankind was willing to give an offering or give a sacrifice to their God. Well, you see further in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts." Abel offered a sacrifice under the influence of faith. Abel's offering, made in faith, was the means of his obtaining the divine testimonial that he was a righteous man, being right in the sight of God. And so what was the difference between Cain and Abel's offering? Well, it tells us that his was offered in faith. And because of that faith, he became right with God. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham is tested. We all know the story. He's been promised that this son that he had in his old age was going to be the one who blessed, who through all nations would be blessed. And yet God comes to Abraham, and what does he tell Abraham to do? He tells Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him there as a burnt offering." So not only was God reminding Abraham that, yeah, this is your only son, and yet you love him, but this is what I want you to do. And Abraham gathered some wood, took a couple of his servants, brought along Isaac. They travel about 3 days, and Abraham stops and he tells his two servants to wait, and he loads the wood upon Isaac. And they're heading off. And Isaac looks around and he goes, "Something's not right." And he asks Abraham, he goes, "Where's the offering?" And Abraham says, "God will provide." So we have to remember that Isaac was old enough to bear the wood, and he was old enough to ascertain that something just wasn't right about this offering. And they go up on that mountain. And it tells us that Abraham bound his hands and he bound his feet, and he laid him upon the altar. And he took the knife, and he was about to kill him. And the angel stopped him. In verse 12 it says, "And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Obedience. That's what Abraham did. And we look at the sacrifice, and rightly so, we look at the faith that Abraham had. Knowing when he left his servants there, he says, "The lad and I will return." And he did what God wanted him to do. But I want to talk just for a moment about Isaac. Here's a young man who was old enough to bear the wood that was going to be used at the offering. And here's a young man who could converse very intelligently with his father. So we have to assume that he was probably in his teens. And yet what happens when he gets up on that mountain and he realizes what his dad is going to do? What would we do in that situation? I know what I would do. I'd be running. But we're not told that. We're not told that he was fighting with Abraham when Abraham was binding his feet and binding his hands. And it tells us that Abraham picked him up. He wasn't fighting. He had come to the understanding that this is what God wanted his dad to do. and he became a living sacrifice. First Samuel chapter 15. God comes down to King Saul. He says, I'm not happy with Agag. We're going to have to go take care of him. And so he tells King Saul to go and utterly destroy. And when you read that, and sometimes you have to, wow, you know, it's killing the moms, killing the babies, just everything, utterly destroy. And God had His purpose. And Agag goes and he kills all the bad stuff. And him and the people, well, he blames the people. He decides to bring back the king and all of the good animals. And so he decides he's going to make an offering. And in chapter 22, Samuel is sent there, and Samuel said, "As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the ram." We need to understand that the true value of a sacrifice or offering is when it lies in obedience to God. But let's talk just briefly about some of the sacrifices that were commanded in the Old Law. There were five specific, and there's a whole lot more, but these were the most common and the most important ones. We have the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, and the sin offering. And so we take a look at the burnt offering. It was a voluntary act of worship. It was for atonement for unintentional sin in general. An expression of devotion, commitment, and complete surrender to God. If there was a series of sacrifices to be offered, there was always a burnt offering made. And it's this expression of devotion and commitment to God and complete surrender to God that was used to convey to God that these people were giving their lives to Him. The burnt offering. We had the meal and the grain offering. This was a voluntary act of worship also. It was in recognition of God's goodness and provisions, and again, showing devotion to God. Now, we're not going to go into a whole lot of detail. That would be a whole other lesson. But any time a burnt offering or any other kind of sacrifice, a meal offering, had to be given with it. Now, it could be offered by itself, but most often it accompanied other sacrifices. All right. So we have the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. This also was a voluntary act of worship. And this signified that all was right or would be right in the relationship of the worshiper, of man, and God. And then falling under these, there were three different classes of peace offerings: the thanksgiving offering, vow offering, and free will or voluntary offering. Now, these could be offered at any time. There wasn't a specified time. Well, excuse me, there were specified times, but you could also do these at any other time that you wanted to show God that you had fellowship with Him. And then we get into the trespass offering. This was a mandatory atonement for specific unintentional sin, and sin requiring restitution, a cleansing from defilement, and then make restitution. And some of the things that I was reading and studying about would be lying to a neighbor about what was delivered. So if your neighbor brought something and then somebody came and asked, "Well, what did they bring you?" and you lied about it, you would have to eventually found out you would have to offer this trespass offering. Now, when you had to make this trespass offering, what I found interesting was not only did you have to restore, if you had stolen something or taken something that unlawfully, you had to restore what was taken. You had to add 20% to that, and then you had to take a ram and offer a sacrifice for that. And so that was a trespass offering. And all of these are listed in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, more specific, and then also in Numbers you get a lot of interesting facts. But I want to spend a little bit of time on this sin offering. There again, it was a mandatory atonement for specific unintentional sin. It was confession of sin. And it was just to extinguish the guilt, incurred by sin. Cleansing from defilement. And this required the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood signified that the death of the transgressor was deserved for sin, but that by the mercy of God, the death of the victim was accepted instead. And so, when there was a known offense against God, and we're going to use a ruler or the common man, because there were specifics about if it was if the priest was guilty, if the congregation was guilty, and the congregation each year the Day of Atonement accounted for anything that they may not have known about. But we're going to talk specifically about a ruler or a common person and what they would require to do when they recognized that they had transgressed against God and sinned. They had to go to their herd or flocks, whatever they could afford, and they would choose from among the best of them. And so you can imagine some going off, and let's say he had five animals, and he would have to choose from one of them, which was 20% of what he owned. Okay, he would have to choose one of them, and he would bring it, and he had to take it, and he had to take it to the door of the tabernacle. And the priest would be standing there, and he would have this animal here, and he would lay his hand on the animal, and then he would kill it. He'd probably cut his throat. And if you can imagine all the blood that would have been involved in the killing of that sacrifice. Blood everywhere. Blood all over you. And I got to thinking about that, and you know, if I walked away from that, I'd be going, man, I never want to do that again. I never want to do that again. And of course, the priest then would take some and they would sprinkle some of the blood upon the altar, and that would be a sin offering for that transgression. What we have to realize is that these animal sacrifices were not sufficient to cleanse us perfectly before the Lord. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning with verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And so not only was it required whenever an individual sinned, but each and every year, of course, the priest had to go in and have a day of atonement, a sacrifice made for the congregation, but yet a year from now, they would do it again. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot make those perfect. Only through the sacrifice given by Christ Jesus can we truly be purified in God's sight. Go back with me to chapter 9. I had a hard time figuring out which verses to read, and could have just read the whole few chapters here, but we're going to just read a few, beginning with verse 7. And this is talking about, in the context there, talking about the priest going into the tabernacle. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We need to remember what Christ has done for us. Jumping down to verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And we need to understand that Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. Christ was a living sacrifice throughout his entire life on earth. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And I believe one of the first sacrifices he made was leaving where he was. We need to understand that he emptied himself of glory, acted as a slave rather than the Lord of all, and took upon himself our humanity. Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. And so not only did Christ leave the grandeur of heaven, the presence of God the Father, and he came down and he took upon the likeness of man, but the form that he took on, a slave, that's a sacrifice. At an early age, we remember when he was 12, his parents had gone to Jerusalem and they left. They thought he was somewhere with the relatives and they got a day's way and he wasn't there. And they went back and they searched for 3 days and finally they found him and he was sitting in the temple. And you know what his response was? What's the big deal? I'm just doing what I have to do for my Father. I'm just doing my Father's will. He knew what he was here to do, and he was willing to sacrifice the luxuries of the life. Now, they didn't have the luxuries that we have, but the luxuries of life, and what was he doing as a 12-year-old? He was sitting with the scribes and the Pharisees, asking questions and discussing with them his Father's business. Through temptation, he remained obedient. Matthew chapter 4. The devil, he went out into the wilderness and the devil came to him. It's been 40 days since he'd eaten. Man, I can't go hardly a day without eating. 40 days without eating, the devil comes to tempt him. And what does he tempt him with first? Something to eat. Hey, you know you can change these rocks to bread? Yes, I could, but I'm not. He takes him up on the temple. Look at all this stuff. Oh, no, excuse me. Takes them up on the temple. Throw yourself off. Because it says God will send the angels down. Yeah, I could, but I'm not. And he takes them up on a high hill and he shows them all the grandeurs of this world. And he says, all you have to do is fall down and worship me and I'll give you all of these things. Jesus said, it's not worth it. I'm here to do my Father's business. He was willing to sacrifice. He did not seek his own glory. Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verses 16 through 18. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And then jumping down to verse 28. You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. How difficult is it for us to receive the accolades of mankind and not get puffed up? It's tough. Very tough. And who had done more than Jesus? And yet, he's willing to sacrifice anything to show reverence to him, and he wants to show reverence to God, his Father. He gave his life willingly. Over in chapter 10 of John, and verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. He had the power to stop things, and yet he sacrificed. He knew what he had to do, and he for his Father. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it tells us that he loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. And I just want to take a few moments and remind us, try, the magnitude of what Christ went through. We're going to start when he was in the garden, knowing that the time had come. And he leaves his disciples and he goes off. And Luke tells us he was under so much concern and stress that his sweat was like drops of blood. And yet he prayed, not my will, but thy will. That's a living sacrifice right there. Not my will, but thy will. Judas and the soldiers came. Peter took out his sword, chopped off Malchus's ear, and put that away, Peter. That's what I'm here for. They take him away. They start ridiculing, mocking him, blindfolding him, smacking him upside the head. He goes into Pilate. Pilate scourges him, rips the flesh off of his back, puts a robe on him, puts a crown of thorns on him. They beat him with a staff. And yet Jesus is willing to make that sacrifice. They lead him off to be crucified, and as he's carrying that cross, he looks over and he sees the daughters of Jerusalem and he says, don't worry about me. You need to worry about yourself. And he gets to the Golgotha. And they put him on the cross. And they take spikes. And they nail it through his hands. Can you just imagine the pain he's already in? And they take those spikes and they nail them in his hand. And they lift him up And he even looks down and he thinks about his mom. And something happened because there was a thief on the cross who was watching all this. And he begs for mercy. And he gives it to him. That's a living sacrifice. And he did it for Gary Boyd. That's who he did it for. We need to remember that Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. The true value of a sacrifice offering lies in obedience. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. And now when we read this again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we think of Peter. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves a question: am I a living sacrifice? Am I a living sacrifice? And when I'm studying, when I was studying this, and Tracy and I were talking about this, it's amazing. The first thing that I believe you have to do in order to become a living sacrifice is to die. I must die with Christ. Turn over with me to Colossians. We'll be flipping back and forth, but if you have a marker, go ahead and mark Colossians chapter 2 and 3. I must die with Christ. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? I must die with Christ. Turn over with me to John chapter 12. If you want to keep your hand there, we'll be going back, get back there in just a moment. John chapter 12, though, beginning with verse 23, Jesus states, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. This is when He was going into Jerusalem. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Verse 20, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. We have to die to this life. We went and heard Brother Gary Henry at Gooch Lane several nights this week. And the thought, or his series was talking about reaching toward the goal. But he brought out something that really made me think. We talk about worldliness, and the first thing that pops into our mind is those things that are of the world, the sin of the world, and if we're guilty of that, we're guilty of worldliness. But he stated, and it made me think a little bit, that if we love the good things in this life too much, aren't we guilty of worldliness? If we're letting the joys of this life interfere with our sacrifice to God, our relationship with God, aren't we guilty of worldliness? And I believe we are. But I'd never heard it stated like that. And so we're quick to say, yeah, we're not guilty of those things, but man, I sure love my stuff. I sure love to go here. I sure love my family. And sometimes, sacrifice is tough. And are we guilty of worldliness? Are we guilty of not dying with Christ? Turn over with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We first have to die with Christ to become a living sacrifice. And then we need to be raised with Christ. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We must die, and then we must be raised up with Christ. Seeking those things that are above, setting our mind on things above, and guess what? Our life will be Christ-centered if we do those things. I must put to death fleshly desires. Beginning in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another. We have to be willing to put off these things. We have to be willing to walk the proper walk. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the world, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Are we willing to put off those fleshly desires? We must put on a new life. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And Ephesians chapter 4 talks about us walking that good life. But I want to talk a little bit about this idea of a new life along with these living sacrifices. What does it mean? And it means sometimes that we may have to do something that it just may not be easy. There's times in our life when we're faced with difficult situations and we have to think of God first. I had the college class over at my house last Sunday, I believe. And we talked a little bit about how do we handle when people don't have our opinions. And I want you to understand, I'm telling you what my opinion is. When I'm not reading from this word, what I'm stating is my opinion. What's my responsibility is that my opinion better match what's in here. But sometimes we struggle. We just don't have the same opinion. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that he imitate him as he imitates Christ. And in my studies, I've turned over 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is talking about those who have come over from idolatrous worship, and they don't think that eating meat is right. They just don't think that eating meat is right. And Paul doesn't have a problem with eating meat. And so he discusses that. And the end of that chapter is so powerful to me. Let's begin in verse 11. You have to remember now, this situation is, here's a brother that's coming and saying, you know, I have a problem eating this, and actually, I have a problem when you're eating it. You know, Paul could have had the attitude of, I don't care. It's okay for me to eat meat. I enjoy meat. I'm just going to eat meat. And would he be wrong in eating meat in and of itself? No. But all of a sudden we're faced with a situation where something that we do may offend our brother. And sometimes we become so adamant that I'm right that we're not willing to be a sacrifice for God. Verse 11. Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Folks, that's a living sacrifice. That's giving up something that you know you can do, but you have a love for your brethren, and you're saying, I'm just not going to do it anymore. Are we willing to be a living sacrifice? Are we willing to have the attitude that Christ said, not my will, but thy will? Paul was, and I want to be. I want to be. And I think there's a lot of people out there that want to be. And we can do it. We can become more than conquerors because of the love of Jesus Christ. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us if we give our life to God and we become a living sacrifice. That's what I'm learning. I still got a ways to go. I want you to pray for me. My desire is that each and every one of us get to heaven and we can enjoy being in the presence of God. But brethren, if we don't desire to become a living sacrifice, we're all going to fail miserably. Paul was willing to do it. And that verse has hit me so hard. I want to be a living sacrifice, and I want you to be a living sacrifice. More importantly, God wants you to be a living sacrifice. I must put on a new life, and sometimes that means doing away with some of the luxuries that I enjoy, the opportunities that I may have. But if it's going to offend my brother, it's nothing compared to the relationship that I have with God. The true value of a sacrifice offering lies in obedience. Become a living sanctuary. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul states, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We can become a living sanctuary. A couple of weeks ago, my son stood up here, and he opened up the song, And I had the audacity to stand back there and say, why is he going to lead that? And those words touched my heart. The reason is I didn't know it. I'm sorry. I mean, I didn't know it, and I go, I don't know if anybody else knows it. That was my thought. I'm sorry. And then he led it. And I go, man, what he taught me. What he taught me. Oh Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, teach your children, stop the fighting. Start uniting all as one. Let's get together, loving forever, sanctuary for you. You were the one, Lord, who sent the Savior, heart and soul, Lord, for our land. It is you, Lord, who knows our weakness. You refine us with your hand. Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. That's my hope and desire, that I can be a living sanctuary for my God. And so when we turn over and we read this verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Maybe, just maybe, we'll think about it. And we'll think about our lives and what we can do to become a better living sacrifice. All I can do is when I get up in the morning and I put my feet on the floor and I ask God, God, help me to be a better living sacrifice than I was yesterday. Take your songbooks out. I appreciate your attention. I've gone a little over and I apologize for that. A living sacrifice. Brother Curry had another impact on me last Sunday. When he was actually addressing the young people, and I'll classify myself as young. In John chapter 1, verse 29, as John the Baptist is down there baptizing, and Jesus approaches him, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And Brother Curry told the young people over there, he said, every time you read that verse, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, we need to imagine God holding out His hands with Jesus wrapped over it. Behold, the Lamb of God. I'll never read that verse again without that thought, without that image coming into my mind. Behold, the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice. One of these days, we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if He looks out at us and says, behold, a living sacrifice. That's my desire. We can all do that if we put God first in our life and be obedient to His Word. There are some here who haven't made the decision to be a child of God. I don't know what else I can say other than that description of what Christ did for me is why anyone would not want to come and have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse them of their sins. What does it mean to you to be a living sacrifice? And there may be those out there who had made that decision and just slipped up and fallen. And maybe, just maybe, something that I read from God's Word would help you to realize that you need to make yourself, your life right with God, and you need to become a living sacrifice. If there is anything at all, that the church can do to help you make that decision, please let us know. But more importantly, God wants you to be a living sacrifice. And if you're willing, please come while we stand and sing.